The sermon for this evening I've entitled Children of the Covenant. As I mentioned before, we are often asked, why do we baptize our children? Perhaps it's a question you have yourself. Doesn't the book of Acts, for example, teach adult baptism? It sounds pretty straightforward, really, when you read it there. But there's more to it. And that's what we are going to look at today, to see how the promises of the covenant of God's grace relates to believers' children. You see, God embraces our children with his promise of salvation, calling them to believe too. And it's in Genesis chapter 7 that we just read that we find the seed of that covenant sign given to Abraham. Circumcision was God's sign of his promise to Abraham that he would be his God and the God of his descendants, of his children, his offspring. Okay, but you may be asking, well, how does that relate to infant baptism? Now, this is the very question that Lord's Day 27 raises, and it's where we need to start in seeing that God's covenant of grace includes believers' children. So let's begin then by looking at the covenant sign of God's grace in the Old Testament. The covenant sign of God's grace in the Old Testament. Now, those who don't hold to infant baptism will often ask, why do you need to go all the way back to the Old Testament to make this link with circumcision? Now, after all, they may argue with, well, Israel was a physical nation, right? Whereas the church today, well, it's a spiritual body of believers. Now, what applied to Israel doesn't apply to Christians today. They circumcised babies that were 8 days old. Males, but that has nothing to do with baptism today, surely. Well, interestingly, it does. Because just like baptism, circumcision was an outward sign that pointed to an inner spiritual truth. Now, the Bible shows us that the covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 17 was actually primarily a spiritual covenant, even though it did have national aspects to it. Now, the Apostle Paul makes this clear for us in Romans chapter 4, where he speaks about Abraham and that God's promise of salvation was the same then as it is now. He says there, Paul tells us, that it's by grace through faith. All believers are saved by grace through faith and are descendants of Abraham. That means Abraham's salvation and your salvation today are all part of one big saving plan of God. It's important for us to realize that circumcision always held spiritual significance. You see, circumcision always pointed to, ultimately, a circumcision of the heart. In other words, it was always a sign pointing to a conversion of the heart that trusts and believes in God's promise of salvation by faith. That's why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, this is God addressing the nation of Israel through Moses. This is what we read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. See, congregation, circumcision always pointed to the need to love God, to put faith in God, to trust God for salvation. Quite simply, circumcision was a sign pointing to the covenant of God's grace, a sign that God was creating a spiritual people right from the very start. Okay, but some people might ask, well, what about Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah chapter 31 is where God says he will make a new covenant with his people. Jeremiah being an Old Testament prophet. So if that's the case, I mean, doesn't this make circumcision and any significance that you say it has with baptism, well, doesn't that make it null and void then? If Jeremiah talks about this new covenant. But it's important that we remember that there are many covenants in the Old Testament. Now, one of those was the covenant with Moses. We know it, don't we? The covenant of Moses. But hundreds of years before that, there is this covenant with Abraham. Now, this is very important. Jeremiah 31, you see, is promising a new covenant that will replace the Mosaic covenant, but not the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, we know that the Mosaic covenant, which included temple worship and sacrifices, we don't do that anymore, do we? So Jeremiah 31 is promising a new covenant that will replace the Mosaic covenant, but not the Abrahamic covenant. This is why we teach within Reformed teaching that there is this continuity and discontinuity between the Old and New Testament covenants. That's just another way of saying that some things changed, yes, but other things didn't. So then the question becomes, well, how much carries over from the Old Testament into the New Testament then? Does any of it, part of it, how much? Well, there's a kind of a yes and no answer to that question. Now, what we do know, and our focus for this morning, is that the covenant God made with Abraham about circumcision in Genesis 17 is the seed of a covenant that remains today. That's to say, it's the same in substance, but different in form. Now, it's the same in substance. We read that in Galatians chapter 3, the verses 7 to 9. There we read in Galatians 3, verse 8, "The scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.'" See, the covenant of God's grace received through faith by Israelites, Jews and Gentiles, that's you and me, is the same in substance as the promise given to Abraham. We are saved by faith. Well, what do I mean that God's covenant of grace? Let me expand on this a little bit more. What do I mean that it's the same in substance from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Well, the substance is that the mediator remains the same. The mediator remains the same. All believers in the old and new are saved by Jesus. Secondly, it's the same in substance, God's covenant of grace, in that the condition remains the same. All believers, old and new, as I said before, are saved by faith. And the covenant of God's grace from old to new remains the same in substance in that the blessings remain the same. All believers, old and new, are justified, regenerated, and given eternal life. So, quite simply put, the covenant of God's grace from old to New Testaments remains the same in substance because people have always been saved by Jesus, always saved by faith, always had their sins forgiven, and always received a new heart and promised eternal life. Now, that's why you might hear theologians talk of this one big covenant of grace that spans both the Old and New Testaments. Yes, there are different stages or what we call dispensations within this one big overarching covenant of God's grace. But the substance of God's big plan of salvation, that doesn't change. Okay. So the new covenant in the New Testament is a continuation, an expansion, you could say, of God's covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament. But you might still be asking, well, what does that have to do with infant baptism? Well, what we can say is that everyone agrees that infants were included in the Abrahamic covenant. We read it in Genesis chapter 17. The nation idea is a very strong idea in the Old Testament. And we see in the Old Testament, children were a very important part of it. In fact, you'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that the children were even required to be present when God renewed his covenant with Israel. That's how important they were considered as being part of the covenant community of God. But again, perhaps if you're not quite sure, you're a bit skeptical, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's go there. Let's now look at the covenant sign of God's grace in the new. The covenant sign of God's grace in the new. Now, even after the Old Testament stops focusing on the physical nation of Israel, the nation idea actually carries on. But the idea is now spiritualized in the New Testament and applied to the church. Our baptized children are all part of God's people in the New Testament in a spiritualized way. Not as a nation confined to a geographical area under an earthly ruler. No, the church is the new way that God's people gather and live. Not as a political nation, but as a community of believers gathered around the saving promises in Christ that we now know are fulfilled in Christ. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, the verses 9 to 10, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So if children then were considered a special part of God's people in the Old Testament, why should that change in the New? Why would they not also receive a sign and a seal signifying they are in a special relationship with God as part of a covenant community of people? Let me give an illustration which may perhaps help for us to understand this. Imagine if you're a Jew living in the New Testament church shortly after the time of Jesus. In the old days before Jesus came, you and your wife both believed in God. And so you circumcised your baby son Levi when he was 8 days old. His circumcision, a reminder that he's part of the chosen people of God. But, as we said before, his outward circumcision, always a reminder of the need to be circumcised in his heart. In time, you know that he will need to receive the promise of God's grace for himself through faith. Okay, now 40 years later, your son Levi is all grown up and loves the Lord. And even more amazingly, the promised Messiah has recently risen from the dead and gone up to heaven in the clouds. Lots of people are believing in Jesus Christ and they're being baptized to show that they're part of God's people. But now your son Levi comes to you, holding your beautiful grandson in his arms with tears in his eyes, as he explains that the leaders of the church won't baptize his baby. Apparently, according to them, Levi's son isn't part of God's people anymore. Not until he's old enough to choose whether he believes in Jesus Christ. Now Levi looks confused. Why would God do this? If he always used to consider children part of his covenant people, why has that suddenly changed? Now, this, of course, is an imaginary story. But if children no longer received a sign and seal of God's saving promises, surely we would expect to see that explained somewhere in the New Testament. But we don't. You see, the New Testament promises, they become bigger and better not smaller and tighter. Nowhere does God say that children, well, they used to be included in my people, but now they're not. Now, we must agree that there is no explicit verse in the New Testament that says children continue to be part of God's people. But if you read carefully through the New Testament, you'll see there are plenty of hints to suggest they are. Think about Jesus welcoming the little children. He told his disciples not to hinder them, for such as these belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus was actually angry that the disciples tried to keep them away. What Jesus is doing in saying this, that the children belong to the kingdom of God, he's reaffirming what the Jewish people learned from Abraham, that these children of believers are entitled to the privileges of the kingdom of God in the same way the children were entitled to the privileges of the covenant community of God ever since the time of Abraham. Or what about the Apostle Paul? Remember, he teaches in 1 Corinthians 7 that children of believers are holy, set apart. Children of believing parents then are in a special relationship with God. Don't hear me wrong here. We're not saying necessarily they're saved, but they are set apart to be different. In the Old Testament, this is what it meant to be part of God's covenant people, illustrated by circumcision. And Paul is saying the same thing. Children of believers are set apart as special covenant members, the new covenant sign being baptism. And finally, what about the Apostle Peter's sermon at Pentecost? There he makes a very clear reference to the covenant promises that we read in Genesis 17. He says that this promise of God's salvation is for who? Acts 2:39, for you and your children and all who are far off. Now, Peter uses language that the Jews would have clearly understood. They related that very thing that Peter said back to the covenant promise in Genesis 17. God's promise of salvation in Christ is for all nations and their children, both Jews and Gentiles. Even the Apostle Paul finally addresses children of the church community in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul himself assumes that the children are part of God's covenant community. And why wouldn't he? So here's a basic summary of what we know so far. I know there's a lot to take in. But firstly, in the Old Testament, children were part of God's covenant people and received the sign of the covenant, circumcision. In the New Testament, God's covenant, we said, becomes bigger and more inclusive, and nowhere does it say children are excluded from God's covenant people. And thirdly, therefore, Jewish Christians would naturally and rightly conclude that their children are still part of God's covenant people and should still receive the sign of the covenant. Okay. You might be thinking there's still another big question, another big elephant in the room. How do you justify the idea that baptism replaces circumcision? Well, first, we see that circumcision ceases to be the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 15, where the leaders of the New Testament church gathered, remember, to debate this topic of circumcision. And Paul clearly said, circumcision is no longer the mark of God's people. Acts 15, the verses 1 to 2. And in fact, Paul goes on to teach in Galatians 5, the verses 2 to 3, that circumcision should be done away with. And that's because Paul's teaching, as he understands, is that circumcision was the initial sign and seal of the covenant. Remember the seed of the covenant promise given to Abraham. But with the coming of Jesus, that has been done away with. Circumcision has been done away with. We don't need a sign that points to the coming seed of Abraham because Jesus is the promised seed that has come. We don't need the bloody sign of circumcision because Christ shed his blood once and for all at the cross. And we don't need the sign of circumcision given only to the Jews because now in Jesus, the new covenant promise of God's salvation is for all nations, not just the nation of Israel. And so, people of God, baptism is the new sign of entrance into the people of God because of the completed work of Christ now. That's why Jesus instituted baptism in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. It's not surprising then, as we reflect on this, that we see that baptism is the new sign that replaces circumcision, the new sign of God's covenant of grace. Just as circumcision was a spiritual sign of a new heart that is forgiven and regenerated, so baptism is a sign of a new heart forgiven and regenerated in the completed work of Christ. Now, the passage that makes that very clear, that circumcision and baptism are linked, is what I mentioned earlier on and which was read for us, Colossians 2, verses 11 to 12. In him, I'll read them again, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So finally, here we see clearly the link is Christ. The link between circumcision and baptism is Christ. The Apostle Paul, you see, is saying Christ's death and resurrection was both a type of circumcision and a type of baptism. United in Christ, believers' sins are forgiven and they are given a new heart. We've been made alive together with him, having had all our trespasses forgiven. And this is what it means for a believer to be spiritually circumcised and to be spiritually baptized. The circumcision done by hands, which was the sign in the old covenant, is replaced by baptism as the new sign of the covenant in Christ. So here's the point. Circumcision was the sign and seal of the old covenant. Baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant. If children received the sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace in the old stage, then surely they have the right to receive it in the new stage as well. But perhaps some of you are still thinking, well, here's the problem with infant baptism. You admit it's a sign of forgiven sins and a new heart given in Christ, but then you want to give that sign to a baby who isn't old enough to believe. Yes, that's right. Because although it may not quite make sense to us, this is exactly what God did with circumcision. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising blessings if he humbly followed and trusted God. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then Abraham received the sign of circumcision, which God said was to be for him and his children, as a sign of God's covenant of grace. The point being, if you want to argue it's wrong to give a sign to someone who doesn't yet have faith, I'm afraid you'll have to argue that with God. Because that's exactly what he did when he commanded circumcision. Congregation, Jesus instituted baptism for believers and their children. I'm afraid it's too simple to just go to the book of Acts and say, look, they baptized adults. Acts is a missionary story. It's a missionary story of how people came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no surprise that most of them were adults because the gospel was being preached for the very first time. None of the adults baptized in Acts had grown up in a Christian household. So their baptisms don't tell us whether children of believers actually should be baptized or not. In fact, can I be as cheeky as to say that Reformed theology teaches adult baptism too? For those who come to saving faith as adults, just like we see in the missionary story of Acts. But baptism was instituted by Jesus because it signifies the promise of God's salvation through repentance, cleansing, and union with Christ. Which parents, we pray our children will one day see for themselves. And it's a seal, a guarantee, a promise of God's rock-solid commitment that he will forgive, that he will receive those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so in baptizing our children, we're following God's command to mark them out as belonging to the covenant community of God. They are considered in a special relationship with God, set apart, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. So finally, by way of application, children, I want you to listen up for a moment. This is for you. You are privileged to be born into a Christian home. You are privileged to have parents who love you and who take you to church. You have privileged to have parents who teach you about God, to share with you how much God loves them and how much they love God. Children, God loves you so much that he put you in a Christian home and in a Christian church right here in Cornwall Street. Children, you have the privilege of hearing the gospel promise of God's grace. God says to you that you can know him because your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life when you put your trust in Jesus and repent of your sins. But children, you need to make that decision for yourselves. You can't depend on mum and dad for it. You need to believe that in your heart, that Jesus died for your sins. You need to choose to follow and obey him. Children, that's what your baptism reminds you of. Okay, parents, time for you to listen up. Don't assume the salvation of your children. Don't hope they'll just see the gospel for themselves. Live it, teach it, show it to them. Give them every opportunity as you bring them to church, send them to Sunday school, catechism, youth club, Christian events, as you play with them, as you speak with them about life. Give them every opportunity to see, to hear the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do so with the expectation, the conviction that they'll hear the gospel call to repent and believe, and that in hearing they'll respond in saving faith. Parents, you and I, we can live with that hope and expectation. Don't give up on it. For those of us who have baptized children who haven't responded to the gospel call in faith, don't give up praying for them every day, because God will have his way, and whatever that looks like, remember, he always gets the glory. Congregation, baptism, it's a precious gift instituted by Jesus. It's a sign, it's a seal to remind and show us the precious promises given us because of God's grace in Christ. The very same promise God holds out to children of believers. Teach them, show them the way they should go, praying with all hope that they too will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen.